When our boys were small, one of their favorite videos was Frog and Toad Are Friends. And I think and hope that our girls will also like that timeless classic. And it turns out that Frog and Toad Are Friends is actually made in that old-fashioned sort of claymation style. And at the end of one of the episodes of Frog and Toad is this little documentary on how they make claymation films. And it, of course, uses the set and the characters of Frog and Toad to demonstrate what they do. And oh my goodness, what a painstaking, slow process it must be to make claymation films. So they make these little moldable figures and then turn them into kind of a plasticine or plastic kind of figure for Frog and Toad that they can move and manipulate, and it doesn't spring right back into its regular shape or original shape. And what they do is they set up the whole scene, they put Frog and Toad in it, and they snap two 35-millimeter shots. And then they go into the scene, and if Frog and Toad are moving or if they are speaking, they, with a tiny little ruler, they measure this tiny little amount of movement. And they set it all up, if they've moved their arm or if they've opened their mouth ever so slightly. They set it up, and then they take two more 35-millimeter snapshots and do it all over again, again and again and again. So all day long they would do this, and at the end they would take it all to be developed, and the next morning they would be able to watch their entire day's worth of labor, and it would be 15 or 16 seconds worth of filming from all day long. Now, I know that, you know, filming movies must be a painstaking process to begin with, but when you're doing this with these little tiny figurines with a little tiny ruler, it is a slow process. Well, as we have been going through the book of Hebrews, some of you have been thinking, oh my goodness, what a slow process, right? And I've slowed it down even more as we have come to Hebrews chapter 11, because we want to take each one of these characters one at a time and learn and glean from them. Wait till we get to Abraham. There will be probably at least two sermons on Abraham and perhaps that many on Moses as well because of the details that are added in there. But today, I kind of want to pause for a second, and maybe, even though we've already slowed down a fair bit, maybe we can kind of go back and watch what maybe we've accomplished so far, sort of like watching that day's work of labor and filming would be. And so we're going to look at a bit of a longer section this morning, and I'm going to summarize some of what we've already accomplished or learned from this text, and then also just point out some things, because if all we're doing is diving into the minutiae, today it will be for Enoch's life, we forget a little bit of the flow of what's going on. And so I want to highlight some of those things as we dive in this morning. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So first of all, as we're thinking about these things together and kind of trying to remember the overall pattern, the larger flow of this passage, we need to remember, just to begin with, that examples are important. Examples are important. Here, the author of Hebrews is encouraging the people, the Christian people, to not throw away their confidence. He is calling for them to endure in their faith. And here are some people who have done it, starting with Abel, Enoch, and Noah. It is important for us. It is important for us to have some examples that we can learn to imitate. We can learn from them. How do children learn how to pray? They learn by listening to people at church and to their parents leading in prayer. I can remember in my own ministry times not that long ago, when I would just sort of ask myself, what would Don do in this situation? What would Tim do in this situation? What would my pastor, Pastor Tenpenny, what would he do in this situation? These mentors of mine, I used to call them up and ask them, you know, what would you do in my situation? And at a certain point, I just sort of, well, what would they do? And I already knew what they would do because I had watched their example very carefully. We should imitate people of faith. And we should also actively strive to be a person of faith that our children and our grandchildren and nieces and nephews and others, those around us, adults, maybe even people older than us, could imitate our example of faith. And then I just want you to notice something about verse 1, verse 3, and then again, verse number 7. Faith has to do with things that are not seen. So, verse number 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then we see in verse number 3 that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, not visible. And then verse number 7 begins with, by faith Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So part of faith is obviously learning to operate in the realm of the unseen. It is learning to, quote unquote, see with more than just our physical eyes. I don't mean this in a mystical kind of way. Obviously, as we will emphasize a bit later, that when we are talking about faith, we are talking about a simple, humble belief in the existence of God, how He has revealed Himself. He is the one who rules and judges the universe, and He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. We are to believe in God and in His revelation. It is objective, not mystical, but nevertheless, it is unseen when we believe in God. And then I also want you to notice in verse number 3 that it speaks about the beginning of the world or the birth of the world. It's obviously that the world that we see is not made out of things that are visible by the Word and the power of God. But then verse 7 speaks about the destruction of the world by the flood. And then next, I want you to see in these first three examples, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, that there is a progression. Abel was a worshiper, right? We talked about that last week. Abel was a worshiper who offered an acceptable offering to God. Enoch is a walker. He is somebody who walks with God by faith. And then Noah is a worker. He builds the ark by faith. And so even in this progression, there is a lesson for us. We need to see to it that our worship of God and our walk with God precedes our labor for God. If we are going to work for Him, we need to make sure that we also are a worshiper of God and that we are in fellowship with Him. There is possibly nothing more destructive to the Christian cause when people just are constantly sort of diving into service and working and working, and they don't even have a relationship with God. They don't have true and genuine fellowship with Him. And then finally, I want us to point out, and we don't have time to actually go back and sort of do this, but you can do this afternoon. If we were to go back to the Genesis text, where Abel is mentioned and where Enoch is mentioned, their faith is not explicitly mentioned. It's just, you know, Abraham's faith is mentioned. Abraham's faith is mentioned. But these guys are not. Abel and Enoch, their faith is not mentioned. But Hebrews is basing his whole argument on their faith. What is going on? Each of these verses begins with, by faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch did that. Well, the author of Hebrews is making a logical, theological assumption. Both Abel and Enoch received God's approval. They received God's commendation. And so the logical assumption is spelled out in verse number 6. You can't please God unless you have served him and obeyed him and entered into a relationship with him by faith. So now let's look back and sort of zero back in on those little close snapshots on Enoch. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 on Enoch. I want to read those again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now here's the best way to summarize the big idea of Enoch's example. And I'll just put it sort of in our context. We fellowship with God by faith. We fellowship with God by faith. And here's kind of the best way that I know how to explain this. All throughout the book of Hebrews, we have been hammering away at endurance, spiritual Christian endurance. It is a call to hold fast to the faith, to hold fast to Christ, to persevere in our Christian endurance. The theme of the book is we must endure in our faith in Jesus because there is no salvation in any other. If we do not cling to Christ, then we are without hope. There is no other priesthood, and that has been emphasized. There is no other sacrifice, and that has been emphasized, through which we can be reconciled to God. So we are absolutely hopeless without Christ, so we must cling to him even in difficult, terrible times, even times of persecution. So it has been hammering away at perseverance. But at this point, we see another aspect of this enduring faith. The Lord seems to just pile up words and phrases in these two verses that are related to fellowship. Fellowship. In this little sort of book report on Enoch, we see he fellowshiped with God. Now, he did endure. The days in which he lived were days of death and destruction. If we were to go back and sort of study Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, we will learn that there was violence and death in his time. And nevertheless, under the responsibility of family and children, and in a surrounding culture of violence and death, he walked with God. So there is more to our Christianity than just sort of white-knuckling it through the roller coaster of difficulty. There is also the richness of fellowship with the living God. Or if we were to use the vocabulary of this text, there is the reward of fellowship with God. So you can maybe follow along in your outline if you want from the bulletin. But number one, fellowship with God is possible. Fellowship with God is possible. So let's take a look at all of these various words. And I just kind of want to ask you to sort of keep your thinking cap on and your spiritual seatbelt buckled. This first point is longer than the rest of the sermon all put together. Okay, so just kind of hang in there with me. Because there is just an onslaught of vocabulary and phrases that highlight the unspeakable privilege of walking with God. So starting there in verse number 5. There at the end it says that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. He was commended as having pleased God. So what is so interesting is if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, there are four verses about Enoch. And they talk about him, and as you read them, you realize that it doesn't specifically say that Enoch pleased God. So here's what happened in the history of the Old Testament text. When Jewish scholars, before the time of Christ, translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, because there were lots and lots of Jewish people that lived all over the world, and they didn't speak Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew anymore. And so they needed a Greek text, a Greek Bible to read from. When they translated those verses in Genesis chapter 5 from Hebrew to Greek, they interpreted the words that said Enoch walked with God. They didn't translate them real strictly. They interpret them to say that Enoch pleased God. And Hebrews, as the book goes along, as the author is writing, he just quotes from the familiar text. It's like some of you would quote from the King James, you know, even if the NIV was sitting there right in front of you, right? And so they just quoted from what to them was like their traditional text, the Hebrew, and the author just wrote it out, that Enoch pleased God. And here's the reason that they translated it that way so many centuries ago. These particular Jewish scholars avoided anthropomorphisms. In other words, they avoided making it seem like God had the same attributes as a man. And so when it says that God walked, or that Enoch walked with God, they said to themselves, wait a minute, God doesn't have arms and legs. God doesn't walk anywhere. God is already everywhere. And so they would kind of reinterpret those things that made it sound like God had a heart, or God had hands, or God walked somewhere. And they rightly said, you know what this means? This means that Enoch walked in such close fellowship with God that he was pleasing to God. In fact, he was so pleasing to God that God translated him into his presence without the natural death. And now the Holy Spirit himself endorses that interpretive kind of translation from Genesis, and he, by inspiration, puts it into the book of Hebrews. And there are some lessons that we can learn from that. Simply this, that walking in spiritual fellowship with God is pleasing to him. They had their theology right, endorsed now by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Yes, walking with God in spiritual fellowship is pleasing to him. So we could say it this way. This is not a spiritual add-on. This is not an app that you download onto your phone. Walking with God in spiritual fellowship is like the operating system of your phone, with which it won't even turn on, or without which it won't even turn on. This is the core of Christian living, walking in spiritual fellowship with God. There is no pleasing God without fellowshipping with him. And then walking with God turns out to be the perfect analogy for fellowshipping with God. When you walk with someone, there is a common purpose and there is a common destination. When you walk with someone, there is the opportunity for communication and conversation. I don't know about you, but if I'm running alongside of you, I'm not going to be saying anything. I'm just going to be sucking air for survival. But if I go for a walk with you, we can have a conversation. Walking is also something that is sustainable. You can only run so far. You can only swim so far. But we can walk in our lives every single day. And hopefully, apart from any handicap, we can walk for the rest of our lives. When we pursue fellowship with God, it is pleasing to him, but it also gives us opportunity to communicate with him through prayer, receive his communication through his word. We should pursue it every single day of our lives. Also, walking with God is not something that is just for sort of like the super Christians, those who are especially strong in their faith. Walking is not flying. Walking is not running a marathon. It's just plain old walking. You learn to walk before you can even remember anything. In the Old Testament, we are told that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Others walked with God. It is something that God desires for all of his children, no matter their age, no matter their maturity. We can and must walk with God. Now, what are some of the other terms besides pleasing/walking with God? The next word that we want to notice is in verse number 5, that God took him, or he was taken, or taken up. It's 3 times in verse number 5, so it must be important. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The idea here is very simple. God took Enoch to himself, whatever else that might mean. And, okay, we're talking about the miraculous here, right? Okay, he was translated from earthly life to heavenly life in the presence of God without the natural aspect of death. This is obviously the realm of the miraculous. But whatever else it may mean, it does mean simply that wherever Enoch was, when he got done being translated, taken to God, he was closer to God. Okay, he was closer to God. He was in the very presence of God. There was greater fellowship. And part of the purpose of fellowshipping with God now is so that when our time comes to enter the very presence of God, heaven won't be a shock to our system. If we live in an element of sort of compromise and half-hearted commitment, we go to the very presence of God, we're going to have to step it up. It's going to be like a shock to our system. We will feel maybe out of place. I want my life to just be a natural progression, more and more grace, more and more holiness, right to the presence of God at my death. May it be that we would also walk seamlessly from time to eternity, from earth to glory. And then verse number 6 mentions some of these phrases that speak about fellowship with God as well. So verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it talks about pleasing God again. It talks about drawing near to God and then seeking God. So what an amazing privilege it is to fellowship with God. First of all, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We've already talked about how that relates to walking with God in the Old Testament. But now we should just remember that we cannot please God. This is an impossibility without Christ. Without Christ who pleased God on our behalf. And now by faith we can be united to Christ and we can become pleasing to him. And then verse number 6 speaks of whoever desires to draw near to God. And of course, this is highlighting fellowship with God, of course, but in terms of close fellowship, it is possible to say that someone is close to God or someone is far from God. When we use this term of closeness, it is a term of friendship. We might talk about our friends and acquaintances in this term. We might say, I'm not really that close to him anymore. Or we might say, she is a very close friend. Twice in the Old Testament and then again in the book of James in the New Testament, Abraham is referred to as a friend of God, someone who was close to the heart of God. There is the possibility of genuine fellowship with God, something that could even be described as friendship. And this is especially true in prayer. In the book of Hebrews, when the phrase draw near is used, it almost always refers to prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 and 22 kind of highlight this. So Hebrews 10, 21 says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is obviously talking about prayer in the context there. So it is when we enter into genuine, heartfelt, serious prayer that we draw near to God. It is when we are in prayer that we are the closest in fellowship with God. And then finally, verse number 6 refers to those who seek him, those who seek him. Seeking God speaks of purpose and pursuit. We don't just accidentally fellowship with God. This is something that we must pursue, something that we must seek. By definition, seeking God requires that we seek God. And then seeking him reminds us that, yes, the human race has lost something. and we will only find it in God. What you're looking for, whatever you're looking for, you will only find it in the Lord. So all of these powerful phrases just hammer away at the idea, as the rest of the book of Hebrews has been hammering away at this exclusivity of Christ and the need for perseverance, now these phrases hammer away at the idea of fellowship with God. We should desire to please God. We should want to fellowship with Him. We please God when we fellowship with Him. It is expressed in terms of friendship and camaradership. And we draw near to Him. This fellowship requires purpose and seeking God. And this fellowship with God is what prepares us when finally we will be taken to glory. And we will experience true fellowship with Him. Now let me wrap up. Number two, fellowship with God is by faith. Fellowship with God is by faith. That is the specific conclusion that the author of Hebrews draws. Without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we need to, if we want to draw near to God, we must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If we're going to have this fellowship, we must believe in God. We must believe something specific about Him. So we have to believe that He exists, that He exists. So this is, yes, believing in the unseen, isn't it? We haven't seen the Lord. We haven't seen God. Just yesterday, I was listening to a snippet, a little bit of a TED Talk, and I realized how much faith this particular scientist had in the evolutionary theory. He couched his whole talk in terms of improbability. He was talking about how improbable it was that the universe would come into existence and how improbable it was that a particular ape would evolve into humanity and so on and so forth. He believed it all anyway. He talked again and again about how improbable it was, and then he believed it all anyway. Of course, it is much more probable that there is an intelligent designer behind the existence of the universe that put everything together. But nevertheless, we only see the evidence of the designer, of the creator, and we must exercise faith to believe in His existence. But more than that, this particular verse here in verse number 6 is very specially designed to remind Hebrew Christians of the Hebrew Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And it's also designed to kind of remind them of Exodus chapter 34, where God says to Moses, I am that I am. And so, the Hebrew Christians that are reading this, they know that they must believe that the God who exists is the God who revealed Himself to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David. And so we ourselves, we do not have the right to sort of just believe in a nebulous idea of God and then define Him the way that we want to. We are called upon to believe in God's existence, yes, but also believe His revelation of Himself in Christ and in His Word. And then more specifically, we are called to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. So back in the 90s when John Piper was writing and preaching on this particular text and the idea of God being a rewarder, he put it this way. God is so great, and God is so awesome, and God is so powerful, and God is so glorious, and God is so beautiful that by His very nature, He overflows. And when we come to Him by faith, believing in His existence and in His revelation of Himself in the Word and in Jesus Christ, His Son, God, by His very nature, just spills over on us His greatness and His goodness and His love and His kindness to us. That is, essentially, grace is the overflow of the character of God and the greatness of God. And so the reward of faith is the overflow of God's greatness. When we come to Him in faith and trust, He rewards us with Himself. This reward is real, and that challenges us to think that if we do not seek God, if we do not pursue fellowship with Him, it is actually because we don't believe it's worth it. Because there is a reward. The question is, do we believe that the reward is worth it? And then finally, fellowship with God is the reward of faith. Really, the reward is God himself and more fellowship with him. Let me read a couple of verses from the Old Testament. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says this, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever." In Genesis 15, God speaks to Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." God himself is the reward of faith. So, Enoch's life reminds us that fellowship with God is possible, and that really should astound us. Do we deserve it? No. Humans are hardwired to desire the joy of fellowship and relationship. But the greatest pleasure that our circuits can possibly withstand is fellowship with the living God. And God, through Christ and by faith, has set the table of a feast of fellowship, and he has invited us to come. Folks, that's one of the reasons that in English we call this communion. Communion. Even as we remember Christ, his sacrifice, we are communing. We are fellowshipping with God. The question is whether or not we will follow our heart's longings for relationship and fellowship to God. We will follow it to somewhere. Will we follow it to God? Will we find what it is that our hearts have lost? Will we find that in God? Will we seek after God with all of our hearts? Will we draw near to him in prayer? Will we be intentional about walking with God in our everyday existence? Even though Hebrews has pounded away about endurance and holding fast and persevering in trials, Hebrews is also now playing the sweet notes of the melody of fellowship with God. Will we follow the sound of God's voice? My church, my friends, don't be half-hearted. Don't be satisfied with careless Christianity. Enter into the depths and the riches of fellowship with God. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me just now? I want to give us an opportunity, just kind of privately with our eyes closed, an opportunity to kind of go before the Lord and, number one, say thank you for the possibility of fellowship. But perhaps for some of us, perhaps even many of us, we actually need to say, you know, I've been less intentional about my fellowship with God than in the past. That I can't describe my life as walking with him in true and genuine fellowship. So if that is true for you, would you just pause for a moment and just honestly acknowledge, I have been half-hearted. I have been careless. Lord, help me to walk with you in faith. You take a few moments to respond to the example here in the Scriptures, and then I will close us in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the glorious and gracious possibility of fellowshipping with you. And Lord, we need an ever-growing and deeper fellowship. Would you please draw us close? Draw us close to you. Despite our circumstances, despite the evil around us, despite the world, despite the idolatry of our own hearts, Lord, would you not please draw us close unto yourself? May it be that we, like Abraham, could be described as a friend of God. May it be that, like Enoch, we could be described as walking with you. And we know, Lord, that this is built over time, even decades of life, in responsibility, surrounded by the world. But, Lord, draw us close, we pray. And may we, as this passage describes, may we seek you wholeheartedly, and may we draw near to you by faith. May our hearts believe in you and the way that you have revealed yourself. And may we truly believe that the reward of yourself is worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.